Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the gospel lesson. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is the text. Why? That's the question. Why? It's the question because, frankly, I do not believe that there is such a thing as coincidence in matters where God is arranging things. So why? Why is it that Thomas was not there on that first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples? Why is it that he had to kind of be held back and come along on that second one? And I think there's a really good reason for this, and it has to do with the fact that if you go outside these doors, you go into a world where there are a whole bunch of people with questions and issues and doubts and wondering, what is this whole thing called Christianity? And Thomas stands there, and he stands there, I like to use the phrase, as God's quality control man. So Thomas will stand there, and he will hear the message of the resurrection, and he will say, "No, I do not want a story. I do not want a myth. I do not want a fable. I do not want anything from your imaginations. Only the real thing. Give me Jesus standing there in front of me that I can reach out and touch and why put my finger in the mark of the nails and make sure that he really is there." See, I grew up in the 60s. I know what was said about the resurrection of Jesus. I heard it. I read it. I read these so-called theologians saying, well, the disciples gathered there on Easter evening. They wanted so much for him to be raised that, well, one of them thought he saw a glimpse of something, and then somebody else said, yeah, I saw it too. And by the time they were done, they were imagining the body of Jesus right in front of them. Thomas comes along as quality control, and he says, none of that. That won't do me any good at all. Either it's got to be the real risen Lord Jesus with hands and feet, with hair and eyes, with marks of nails, with the mark of a spear, or nothing at all. And while we're on this, let's rehabilitate Thomas somewhat and not call him Doubting Thomas, because if you read the last chapter of Luke and you see what the other disciples did, Thomas doesn't come off quite so bad. That first Easter evening, Jesus appears to the disciples and they think it's a ghost. After they heard from Mary Magdalene, after they heard from the two on the way to Emmaus who came back and told them, after they heard from Peter, they still say, oh, it's a ghost. Jesus says, see my hands and my side? And they still do not believe it. And Luke says, they did not believe it for joy. Jesus has to say, you have anything here to eat? Piece of broiled fish, takes it and eats it in front of them, then they're going to believe. If you look at the account in the Gospel of John where he reveals himself to Thomas, nowhere in John does it say that Thomas actually did go through with it and reach out and put his finger in the mark of the nails. Nowhere does it say that. Instead, you've got Jesus inviting him to, and Thomas is straight to the response, my Lord and my God. So Thomas stands there, and he is the gathering place for all of the questions, all of the wondering, all of the doubts, all of the it's hard to believe this, all of the are you sure, are you really sure this is real? And what happens when Thomas comes face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, all of those doubts and those worries and those wonders, they just disappear. At which point I say, thank you, Thomas. Thank you, God, for Thomas, because I've dealt with doubts and wonders and questions myself. So have we all. We've dealt with difficulties and problems in life. Well, you bring your difficulties and your problems in life, and you bring them and bring them face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. And what happens? It's all changed. It's all different. It's amazing. About a week ago, book, because that's where you find out what the young people are thinking and saying and asking. So I went on Facebook and found there a post from a childhood friend who said, and you know the response, he said, Christ is risen. So he posted the first part. I posted the second back at him and then added another sentence. So it went, he is risen indeed, alleluia, and this changes everything. It changes everything. Because all of a sudden, you are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. You are brothers and sisters of Jesus. You have eternity opened up in front of you. You have heaven open to you. You have the promise of eternal life. And by the way, what we're doing right now is we are living the beginning of that eternal life. Because it is an eternal life walking with Jesus Christ. And an eternal life walking with Jesus Christ doesn't start and stop. It goes on into all eternity. So enjoy your eternal life. Begin to enjoy it right now. Because your Lord Jesus has risen from the tomb. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And then I remember back. Remember years and years ago, somebody saying, and then this is the quote, there is a rigor to truth. Oh. And it might have been senior year of high school in a math class. You can picture that being said in a math class. There's a rigor to truth. Mm-hmm. But you take that statement and you bring it into religion. There is a rigor to truth. Let's ask a couple questions about that. What is truth? Well, truth is Jesus risen from the dead. Truth is the body of Jesus living and breathing and standing in front of his disciples. Truth is marks of the nails in his hands and feet. Truth is the promise of heaven, eternal life. Truth is forgiveness of sins. That is truth. What does it mean by rigor? There's a rigor to truth. And what it means is, here is the truth. Every other part of life must link up with that. Every other part of life must be in harmony with that truth. So, the troubles we experience in parts of our life, the answer to that is that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is your Savior and he goes with you through all of them. There are difficulties that we run into, and they may be difficulties in families, in relationships, financial problems, problems of health within the family, or just getting old. But you bring those problems
and set them in front of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they're all changed. Jesus is the loving Savior, the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who died and rose for you and for me. Jesus is the one who constantly hears our prayers and knows the needs of our souls. Jesus is the one who watches over us. There's a rigor to truth. There's a rigor to truth. And there are problems in Christianity in our country and around the world. A week or so ago, I ran into an article that was talking about Christless Christianity. What is that? Well, it's if you go and visit a church and the preacher stands up and the sermon is about how to manage your money or how to achieve harmony in the family or how to prepare for retirement, and Christ hardly comes into it at all, a Christless Christianity. There's a second problem that you might notice as well, and that we'll call a crossless Christ. That's why, on that week later, as Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, what does he tell Thomas to look at? The mark of the nails. He directs Thomas back to his cross. Why? Because Christianity is not a religion where you just take the nice parts and leave out the cross, where you take Easter but there's no Good Friday, where you take the blessings but there is no cost that is paid for those blessings and the blood and the suffering and the death of the Son of God. Christianity without the marks of the nails is not Christianity. And it goes back to the Old Testament, to a passage in Isaiah where Isaiah says this: can a mother forget her newborn son or her nursing baby? These may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The mark of the nail is your name written into the palm of the Son of God. The mark of the nail is your forgiveness of sins. The mark of the nail is your eternal life. The mark of the nail is heaven open for you. The mark of the nail is his promise that he will not forget you. The mark of the nail is his promise to the youngest, like grain, to the oldest, like, well, let's not do that part. The mark of the nail is the promise that no matter where you go, no matter where life leads, Jesus will be there with you. The mark of the nail is the eternal promise of forgiveness and life and salvation and eternity and heaven and God's love and Jesus being your Savior. That's the mark of the nail. And that mark of the nail, why, that calls us and draws us in and connects us with the promises of God. And you can't have those promises without the mark of the nail. That mark of the nail is Jesus' love for you. In his name, amen.